Hallelujah. Everybody in place, find your seat. If you can't find yours, take someone else's. Hallelujah. All right. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you so much for the privilege to not only be in your kingdom, but to be called by, anointed by, and set in by you within your church. And in that setting, you've honored us and blessed us to be leaders. And we want to be leaders that reflect your character, your nature, your goodness. And I thank you for these things in my life and in our church and in all the churches represented. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at the concept of how that God uses us in proportion to our faith and our humility. Our humility. It is in humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God that in due season, and he's in charge of the seasons of our life, amen, that he exalts us. We're not in charge of promoting ourselves, exalting ourselves. We're in charge of humbling ourselves. And God takes the responsibility of promoting us, the responsibility of exalting us within seasons, I believe, again, of our humility and our faithfulness that is a part of humility. So we looked at Moses, how that it was through faith and humility God used him. Jesus obviously was humble. He knew he was humble. He said he was humble. So he knew what humility was. Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto God in the going to the cross, in submitting himself there to the will of God. So the third person we want to look at quickly and briefly is the Apostle Paul. And man, there's been some things that I had been taught about Paul, and I'm not doing a good job resisting the thoughts and even trying to deal with some mindsets, even within the church, of some type of pride that Paul had, and so many misunderstandings of some things he went through, and how that he was even experiencing a thorn in the flesh, the Bible says, a messenger sent by Satan, not by God, but by Satan, to buffet him repeatedly and beat him. And he told us what those buffets were, what those challenging times were of persecution and opposition and being beat and shipwrecked, and on it went, with hardships in serving God, in being a leader in the kingdom of God. And yet the humility that man had, and because he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, God was exalting that man. He wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. How many books in the Bible did you write? That's a pretty humble guy to be used like that. And so this is powerful in my own life, and I pray this is a blessing to you. He talks about how he had seen the Lord, the resurrected Lord, and that was his on the road to Damascus experience. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in 7 because of time constraints, but he talked about how Jesus was seen of the apostles, the disciples. He was seen of 500 people at one time, and then he was seen by Paul. And he says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Need to remember that. I'm the least of the apostles. Now, what does he mean by this? I'm the least of the apostles. What position of humility is he speaking from? Because this is a position of humility that he is speaking from, I assure you. And he's saying, I'm least of the apostles. So what is the backdrop of that? What is his thought process or reflections? I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Let that sink in for a minute. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the very least of all these apostles, Because I have a history. I have messed up. I literally persecuted the church. And this is confusing for a lot of people because Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that one of the ways of success and the process of success in kingdom business is you have to forget those things that are past. You have to reach for the things that are before. You have to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So even in that passage, what did Paul mean by forget the things of the past? Because he never forgot the stoning of Stephen. He gave his testimony to numerous peoples recorded in scriptures where he recalled flogging Christians in the synagogues and causing them to recant the faith, pulling them out of their homes, breaking up homes of moms and dads and imprisoning people. And he never forgot, but listen, he didn't allow his past to define his future. He didn't allow his past to lock him into his past. He didn't allow his past to define who he was in Christ now, a new creation. He didn't condemn himself for his past. But he didn't forget what he'd done. He actually drew off of what he had done in a positive way in humility. And I know this is hard to communicate, but how many great leaders forget where they came from? How many of us forget how in a pit we were when God found us? How drugged up we were when God found us? How fornicating and fornicators we were when God found us? It's almost like we forget that stuff, and we speak to people, we see people, and we again talk to people in a way that we forget what God did for us, that he wants to do for them, and that God loved us in our mess, and God loves them in their mess. And so there's a positive thing, and it took me a while to work this out, because there are things about my past that I'm just so embarrassed, and I have truly tried to have selective memory loss. And I don't even remember the details. I have to ask Sue sometimes. Now, I know I did something there, but I've truly learned to purge my conscience of it so that I can now serve the living God and things of that nature. And so he says, man, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all of them. But look at this transition all of a sudden. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Listen to me. Did you know the grace of God can be in vain toward you? God's grace can be canceled out and in vain in your life. Wow, that didn't go over very big. Many people have made vain the grace of God in their life because they don't understand grace. They don't understand humility. They don't understand, again, this concept of team and needing God, but needing other people in my life. He says, man, the grace of God wasn't in vain in my life. But I labored more abundantly than they all. They all who? All those other apostles. Yet not I. Look at the humility here now. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I did some horrible things. I have forgot in the sense of not spiritual amnesia. I have forgot in the sense of I don't allow that to condemn me or define who I am or my future. But I haven't forgot that without God, I'm nothing. Without God, I'm the least of all the apostles, not even worthy to be called one. So I am what I am by grace. But then he said, I labored more abundantly than that. I did more than all. Can you imagine writing that in the Bible? I accomplished more than James. I accomplished more than Peter. Don't look at me like that. I didn't write the Bible. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he goes, oh, by the way, it wasn't me, though. That would be pride. It was the grace of God in me. Everything I am is by grace. That's called humility. Everything I do is by grace. Now watch this. I can prove to you you don't believe that, and I can prove to you you haven't learned it. If we are who we are by grace, then everybody else is who they are by grace. And if grace made me what I am, then grace made them what they are, so why would I be jealous or envious of the grace of God in their life? I'm going to stay here. Watch this. If grace, if I really believed everything that's been accomplished in my life, grace did it. If I believe that, why would I envy what other people have accomplished or feel inferior to anybody else? Because if grace did what I've done, then grace has done what you've done. And if you've done more than me, you must have a little more grace is all. I'm going to humble myself and go get some more grace. Thank you. I nailed everybody, if you're honest. Because how many of us look at a great speaker or someone anointed or somebody accomplishing these great things, and we really deal with inferiority? We're dealing with, man, I haven't done much. What did I just say? I haven't done much at all? Wait a minute, I haven't done anything at all. Man, I'm preaching better than you're responding. That's all right. No, that was a pitiful welfare clap. That I just don't receive that. Amen. Man, I begin to see this in my own heart. Why would I envy another church? Why would I be jealous at what is going on in Pastor Mark? I didn't mean to call your name. I didn't realize you weren't sitting down. Just called you out in front of everybody. I meant well. Why would I be jealous or envious? Or why would I compare? Why would I compare what God is doing here to what God's doing in Pastor Mark's church and either feel arrogant or feel inferior? You want the answer? I don't understand grace. Because once I understand grace, I am what I am by the grace of God. God, did you know God called me and separated me to do what I'm doing right now in my mother's womb? And I just want to be honest with you. I wasn't real smart in my mother's womb. I really wasn't very holy in my mother's womb, but the good news was I wasn't very unholy either. Okay, let it go. I hadn't done anything right. I hadn't done anything wrong. He called me, sanctified me to be who I am and do what I'm doing right now in my mother's womb. You know what that's called? Grace. And if grace called me in my mother's womb and grace sanctified me in my mother's womb, then I'm not going to compare the grace of God in my life with the grace of God in anybody else's life. Amen. It was Paul, again, that said, I'm the least of, but I labored more. I love that. Humility is not just knocking myself down. Oh, I'm just the worst pastor in this whole geographical area. People don't believe that when they say that stuff anyway. They're just being religious. It's like people at church, well, we're just a sorry, ungodly worm. They don't believe it. And I've proved it. I'm not being mean. I tell these stories and I think, man, they don't sound good. But I've been at Walmart before and I've looked over at someone and said, hey, sorry, ungodly worm, how you doing? And they get mad at you. They didn't believe it. They were just being religious at church. We're sorry, ungodly worms. Call them that at Walmart and watch them bow up. They don't believe it. It's like people who stand up with a microphone to sing and they'll say, now don't look at me, look at Jesus, I really can't sing. I have to cast thoughts down. Why'd we put you on the stage then if you can't sing? I won't last up here very long if I can't preach or teach. So I really can't sing. And then they sing and they sit down next to you and you go, boy, you told the truth, you can't sing. You are super humble. You'll find out they're super prideful. When you agree with them that they can't sing. See, we don't understand it. We don't understand how that it's without God that we're nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. But it's also true that we're not without God. And we've changed and with God and by God the great things we can do by grace through faith and our humility. It was Paul that said, Romans 7:18, there is no good thing in me, that is to say my flesh. How many of you know there is a good thing in you if you're born again? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but that's in your spirit. But in your flesh, there's no good thing in you. Your flesh is not saved. Again, I know we get different churches and different leaders, and you get into these doctrinal tensions, but your body is not saved. It's not redeemed. It's been bought. It's been paid for. It belongs to God, but you've got the same body that you had before you got saved. And there's no good thing in it. And your body, flesh, includes your carnal, unrenewed mind. Your brain, that's a part of your flesh. He went on to say in chapter 7, and again the doctrinal tensions kind of come up now, but he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I was. The same guy that talked about being more than a conqueror, the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he gives you the answer, thank God. He says, Jesus Christ, my Lord, that's who delivers us from this body of death, is Jesus and faith in Jesus. But we all have to understand that after our flesh, there's no good thing. And we don't need to be condemned about it. We just need to be wise and not walk after the flesh now. Not live in the flesh. And we have to be renewed on who we are in the spirit, because we're different in our spirit than we are in our flesh. And humility sees and accepts both. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about how it was a good saying and a worthy saying that Jesus came and died for sinners, of whom I am chief. He wasn't saying he's a sinner by nature. This is a doctrinal tension. He wasn't saying he's a sinner by nature. How many of you know if you're born again, you have a new spirit, a new heart, and you're made the very righteousness of God in Christ? The same man that brought us the revelation of righteousness by faith, and that we've been made and recreated in the image and likeness of Jesus in our spirit man, knew that after the flesh and independent of God, he would be the chiefest among sinners. And yet how many leaders don't understand that any goodness in your life is God in you? Take God and you're just as mean as anybody you're mad at. The anointing in your life to change lives is God. It's not, take God out and you can't change anybody for good. You can change a lot of people, but not for good. This is why we look down many times on people struggling in sin and darkness, is because we forget we would be struggling just as much or bad without God in our lives. We really think we in and of ourselves are better people than other people, and we're not. None of us are any good after the flesh, and you're not getting any better. Now, this was a problem I had growing up in church. I thought I was getting better. I thought the more I go to church, the more I read my Bible, the better I get. This is why so many people give up on Christianity and fall away many times. Is they'll be in church, they'll be doing good for 6 months, a year, then they'll do something really stupid and they'll condemn themselves and they'll go, well, I guess I'm still the same as I used to be. I can't believe I did that and I've repeatedly done it, and so I just can't live it. I'm just giving up. Yeah, without God, you can't live this life. The Christian life is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. You can't be good without God. You can't be kind without God. It's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is all these things that are good, not us. Jesus said he was the vine, we are the branch, and if we abide the branch in the vine, we'll bear much fruit. We never become the fruit. We bear the fruit. You're not kind without God. We've seen you when you had those moments. That you're not God conscious, you're not yielding to your spirit, you're not walking after the spirit, and you're meaner than a snake. And you'll always be meaner than a snake. And the problem with churches many times, and leaders in churches, is we think we have better flesh than other people. And there's no USDA flesh in here. And it's like when you remember that, it's easy to be humble. Amen. It's hard to be humble when you think you've improved and you're USDA certified flesh. Yeah, I got problems, but not like those people over there. You'd be just like them and worse without God in your life. And yet people forget this. And it's a part of this tension of faith and humility, because God will use you in proportion to your faith and your humility. Let me go through some in-flesh realities real quick and test you, and then we'll look at in-Christ realities and see what we need to be renewed to. The scriptures teach, in our flesh, in yourself, independent of God, in your flesh, you are nothing. Oh, that's not true, Pastor. If you only knew my pedigree, if you only knew the family name I come out of, I'm Joseph Roberts the 15th, Squire. And don't tell me I'm nothing without God. I was doing pretty good, and I was living better than anybody I knew around me, and I was holier than anybody around me, and I just kind of added Jesus to my otherwise halfway decent life. We need to get you saved. Amen. You talk about hitting people's pride real quick when you look at them and go, you are nothing without God. You are a zero with the circle knocked off. I'm serious. Listen to Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 talks about how we have these differing gifts among us. And if anyone thinks more highly, and that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And most people think too highly of themselves independent of God. We got white people that think they're better than other races. We got black people that think now they're better than other races. We got men that think they're better than women. Now we got women that think they are better than everybody. This is not a senior moment you're watching. It's me casting down 25 thoughts. Do not say that. But you can see how race trumps grace even in the church. You can see how gender many times is a focus versus in Christ Jesus, we're neither male nor female anymore. On and on I could go with how prideful we are after our flesh. And the Bible says we're nothing independent of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I love that chapter. Just go there. This is just too good to turn up. It just, 1 Corinthians, or turn down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul in this chapter is talking about team ministry. He's talking about how God even sent him out with partners. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, didn't work in the kingdom of God independent of partners. He even partnered with churches. The church at Philippi was a partner with him. They were a team. And they supported him and supplied him many times when he was in need as a team, a partnership. And he says, you know, that he, as Paul, he would plant, but Apollos would water. Got to have a waterer to a planter, and you can't have a waterer without a planter. And then he said, but God would give the increase. Boy, let me help you as a senior pastor. Don't worry about the increase. That is God's job. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. I need to be a good planter, and I need to make sure I surround myself with good waterers. And I need to be faithful to other seeds that have been planted in our church to water those seeds. But we need to trust God to give us the increase. But then he says in verse 7, look at this. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I know that's hard to reconcile. I know you've got to, I'm trying to go as fast as I can, give you as much to think on beyond this conference. Because he can't mean literally we have no part to play and we're nothing in the kingdom of God. And let's just sit home and watch I Love Lucy and God will get her done. If God was going to get her done without us, it had already been done. So there is a partnership we have with God. Paul had to plant. And Apollos had to water, but he's given you a humility and a humble perspective of, don't get so caught up in your planning and yourself or your watering in yourself to forget that none of it matters without God giving the increase, and that technically, in the light of who God is and what he's doing, we're nothing. That's not putting yourself down, because how many of you know in Jesus we really are something? But without him, we're still nothing. Do not believe your own press ever, positive or negative. Amen. Worst thing that could happen to a pastor is believe your own press and then surround yourself with friendly press. Only people who, you're the greatest, pastor. You're the greatest. Yeah. I've had to learn the same people crying and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the beginning of the week. By the end of the week, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. So everybody patting you on the back, you have to watch their hand before they pat you and what's in it. That funny feeling you have between your shoulders, kind of like a blade. You can get caught up in your own press. You can get caught up in the negative press and discourage you. Amen. I've only had one member of our whole church that told me the truth after 32 years. I mean, truly told me the truth. He looked at me and he said, Pastor, I promise you, I guarantee you, I'll be the last man to let you down. I didn't know he was the mortician. Without God, we're nothing. And that's not to beat myself down now and live in the flesh. Yep, in the flesh, I'm nothing. I'm not. I might as well just quit. No, that's a reality that I have to have a healthy tension between not being now in the flesh and trying to do ministry after the flesh. So that's number one. Number two, you know nothing. You want to make people mad? You want to plug in the pride thermometer? Just tell people, you don't know a thing. You know nothing. Boy, it gets quiet in here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, it says, if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Now see, if you don't get some good balance in teaching on this, it gets confusing, because God's not saying and trying to get you to believe you're dumber than a rock and that you're stupid. That's not what God is saying. He's saying no matter what you know after your flesh, it's not exhaustive knowledge, and no matter what you even know that God has told you, God still knows more. And the way to get more is to humble yourself and say, look, in the light of what you know, I know nothing. And when you understand after the flesh you know nothing, you can get into team ministry, you can get in a room, and you can humble yourself and deal with that. You think you're the smartest person in the room. Because great leaders do believe they know more than anybody in the room. And great leaders, if they're not humble, they believe they can do it better than anybody else. That's just a symptom of a leader. I was struggling with this. And need to learn to have a conversation with God. It's really cool when it really is a two-way conversation. And, Lord, I do believe I was the smartest person in that room. And I want to humble myself here, but I'm struggling. I really believe I was the smartest person in the room. And when the Lord tells you you've never been in a room that you were the smartest person, how do you deal with that? Now, wait a minute. You don't understand the context. Surely I've been in one room my whole life that I was the smartest. Surely you believe you've been in a room. And so I tried to trick the Lord. Stupid. So I'm thinking out loud and I'm saying, well, I've been in a room by myself and I was the smartest person in the room. And how many of you here, how many of you know you hear, not? Because then he says, I was in the room with you. How many of you know when you're alone in a room, you're not alone. And you're still not the smartest person in the room. Come on now, that's really good. It's not saying we don't know anything by revelation of God. It's saying we have to understand after the flesh, we really know nothing. We're not smart. Yeah, but I got an IQ. See, there you go. You want to see pride? Just tell people they don't know anything without God. And you will cause a meltdown of pride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, God says, the wisdom, the smartest person on the planet, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Number three, you have nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. I said 1 Corinthians 3. Let me look at that one. 1 Corinthians 3, I quoted verse 7. Neither is he that plants or waters anything, but God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now watch this. You want to mark this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Paul's saying, I labored, but it wasn't me. It was grace working in my life. I laid the foundation by grace in my life as a wise master builder in God. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Everybody say how. As a leader, we get confused many times and we think we're going to get rewarded in the kingdom to come for what we did. That's why many leaders are driven to produce and driven for manifested evidence of leading and making a difference. Because we get confused thinking God's going to look at what we built and reward us for what we built instead of what Paul said. He says you're going to get rewarded not for what you build, but how you build. You can build after the flesh. You can get people with money around you. And you can build buildings and you can build and advertise and market and you can do all kinds of things in the flesh and have a so-called church with hundreds of people in it. Paul said, you're not going to get rewarded for what you build. You're going to get rewarded for how you build. And he told you how to build by grace. Amen. By God's ability. Wow. By God's wisdom. This is what gives a leader patience to build. Like we're having to build now. And build generationally as you realize once it hits you, I'm not going to get rewarded for all of this stuff. Anything I did in myself, anything I did with the works of my hands independent of the grace of God is wood, hay, and stubble. It will go up in flames. Only which is tried by fire that I did by grace through faith and humility is going to endure at the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom, and we'll receive our rewards. So I am nothing without God. I know nothing without God. I have nothing without God. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. That's the scriptures. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Notice how we get puffed up is by comparing ourselves one with another. See, the only reason you think you're so smart is you've not been in a room with geniuses. And you geniuses, the only reason you think you're so smart is you haven't ever heard God. The only reason you think you're fast and you're boasting in how fast you are is you haven't been exposed to people all over the world that are twice as fast as you. So you're boasting in something in your life, not realizing that you're not the greatest. You're not the fastest. You're not the smartest. You're not the biggest. I mean, can you imagine living your whole life to build the biggest church in the world and then you meet a guy in Korea? I'm in a hurry. Millions of people. We're not going to make it in Durant, Oklahoma. Duane from Durant's not going to pull that off. First Corinthians here. Look at verse 7, chapter 4. For who makes you differ from another? Why would you boast in being faster than somebody else? Really boast, like you're special. When God made you fast, and he made some people slow. That's why some of us have to forgive God, because he made some people beautiful. You know, you got to forgive God for making you that ugly. Nobody would have made you you and looked like you but God. Okay, let's back up. The old know who they are, and the ugly know who they are. I'm not saying you're ugly. Who made you differ? Who made you white? Why would anybody think they're special because they're white? Who made them white? Why would anybody, like we're seeing in our culture today, think they're special because they're black? Or you're special because you're a man? Or you're special because, again, you're a woman, and I don't want to get hung up there. God made us male and female. God made us white and black. God made us fast and slow. Amen. See, if you understand that, why would you ever have pride? You wouldn't. You couldn't. He says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You didn't make yourself a pastor, so why would you boast? Oh, maybe you did make yourself a pastor. And you have to boast to maintain your position as a pastor. Uh-oh. I'm in too big a hurry to do that. We don't have enough time to drill down on that. But if grace makes you who you are and grace empowers you to do what you do, man, you're just happy. You celebrate other people. Because everything I have came from God. So why would I think I'm better than somebody who doesn't have whatever I think I have? It's pride. Hallelujah. So you are nothing. I feel better. You know nothing. I at least feel equal in the room now. You have nothing. And then number 4, you can do nothing without him. You can do nothing without him. Now I'm telling you, people don't believe that. Preachers don't believe that. I've met, I'm going to say more than a handful now, but I have met very few people who believe I can do nothing without God. They really believe they can do a lot of things, and God, would you just help me a little bit here? I'm really good at this, but boy, if you just touch it. It's like, how many of us in the past at least have said, now I'm going to do this, this, and this, and God, will you bless it? The answer is no. Uh-oh. I'm running out of time. Nod your head, act spiritual. You don't do what you want to do and ask God to bless it. You do what he tells you to do and it's blessed. Amen. And so all of the opposite. Now, that's after the flesh, and you have to understand that. I'll end with this, all the in Christ realities. Number one, in you reality, your flesh, you are nothing. But in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a new person inside. In your spirit man, you're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus, more than a conqueror, a world overcomer through your simple faith in Jesus. In myself, I know nothing, but watch this. In Jesus, I know all things. Do you realize 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction. 1 John 2:20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says, I don't know nothing. John says, I know all things. How many of you know your born-again spirit is united to the wisdom of the universe? Your born-again spirit is united to Jesus himself. And in your spirit, man, you know all things. All the knowledge of the cosmos is in Jesus, the hidden wisdom of God. And treasures of his knowledge are in him, and he's on the inside of you. So while I can humble myself and say, after the flesh, I know nothing, I've got the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that I have now the mind of Christ. I don't have the mind of Christ here. I have the mind of Christ right here. And I can pray in the Spirit and pray those wisdom and hidden treasures out and get the Holy Spirit to interpret even what I'm praying in my prayer closet. I can ask for wisdom now, nothing wavering. Believe I receive because God has made Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30, God has made Jesus wisdom unto me. So on one hand, I can humble myself and say, I don't know a thing after the flesh. And I'm not condemned about it, I'm not embarrassed about it, and I'm not ashamed to say, I don't know anything without God. But I'm also humble enough to say, I've got God and I'm not without God. And we've got wisdom right here and we got wisdom right there and we got wisdom right there. And we can work together and find the mind of God because it's on the inside of us. Amen? We can pray it out. We can pray it out. Number three, in my flesh I have nothing, but in Christ now, in my spirit, man, we have everything. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. As a New Testament believer, you have the name of Jesus available to you. You have the Holy Spirit available to you. You have the armor of God available to you. You have all things you are in need of in Christ. I believe in Christ I have all the financial resources I need to fulfill the will of God. I have all the human resources. I may not see them, I may not feel them around me right now, but I have all the human resources I need by faith to fulfill the will of God in my life. I have need of nothing in Jesus. I have nothing but need without Jesus. That's faith and humility working together. Number four, reality in the flesh is you can do nothing. John chapter 15, Jesus said again, I'm the vine, you're the branch. We've got to abide in him to bear much fruit. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus himself said, it's not me that doeth the works, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. We can truly say it's not us that does the works. It's grace in us. It's Jesus that doeth the works. While without him I can do nothing, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me now. Man, I just pray that you understand and that you continue to grow and that we all continue growing in our knowing of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that while God may resist us in our pride, our self-centeredness, he gives us more grace when we're God-focused and God-centered and others now minded. Amen? Amen? I pray you were blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for every senior pastor specifically and the grace to see what we're not after the flesh, but who we are in the Spirit. And that as we are able to acknowledge our weaknesses and now our strengths in ourselves, we can go beyond just acknowledging the weaknesses in others, but we can see their strengths by that same grace. And I thank you that you're multiplying grace to us and that we're growing in grace as we receive one another. The grace in other people's lives joined to the grace in my life is how I get more grace. Thank you for helping us humble ourselves and receive one from another. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.